I'm glad to be here with you today as we continue our sermon series on the book of Galatians. A big thanks to Dr. Head for the opportunity to preach in this series as we continue looking at this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. As we have seen so far in this series, as we study this important book, Paul is just a little bit frustrated. And by a little bit frustrated, I mean a lot of bit frustrated. He's exasperated. He does not understand how they can be, as he puts it in our passage today, going back to their old ways, which is a very interesting way of phrasing it and thinking about it as we're going to discuss later. Have you ever been in a situation where you do something even though you know you really shouldn't, but it's just something that you're used to, and maybe you just have a really hard time kicking that bad habit? Sometimes there are things that we do that we don't even realize we're doing them, or that we don't even know that we're doing them at the time. We know we shouldn't, but it's become such an important or a big part of our life that it can be difficult to stop doing. Bad habits can be hard to break. I remember as a kid, every spring when baseball season would roll around, I would get into a habit that drove my mother crazy. I just start spitting all the time. It's what baseball players do, right? You get out there on the baseball field, and after watching the big leaguers do it over and over, I mean, every time the camera was on them, they're getting up the bat, they spit. They're out in the outfield holding up the outs, they spit, right? And so you get out there, and it's just a bunch of us in our little league uniforms just spitting up a storm. It sounds so gross now that I'm saying it out loud, but it's what we did. I'm not even sure I knew what chewing tobacco was at the time. I just knew baseball players spit. And then it would carry over to everywhere else I went, just walking down the street, and I spit, and my mom would let me have it. Of course, some behaviors that we go back to are not exactly innocent bad habits. They can be things that really get us into trouble. Sometimes we return to an old behavior that's detrimental to our health. A man went to a doctor one day, and the doctor wanted to address a bad habit that the man had that was really going to harm him in the long run. You could imagine it could be a number of any of things. We all have those, something that's not really good for us, but we do it anyway. And the doctor says, if you want to live much longer, you have to stop. And the man says, sorry, doc, it's too late. It's too late for that. And the doctor looked at him very seriously and said, it is never too late to turn your life around. And so the man replied, well, I guess I've got plenty of time then. I mean, we can identify with that one, right? As we heard Jessica talking about procrastinating, which, by the way, does anyone believe that Jessica has ever procrastinated anything in her life? Am I right? But we get into that mode. Tomorrow, I'll deal with it. But in our text today, Paul is notably frustrated by what the Galatians are going back to, as he says. But it's interesting, I want you to hear this and think about this, they are going back to something that they have never done before. Think about that one. They are returning to a behavior that is actually new to them. It makes no sense, right? I mean, makes your brain explode thinking about that. But we're going to look at that a little bit more. I want you to hear this passage from Galatians chapter 4 as we continue our series. We're going to be reading verses 8 to 20, picking up right where Kevin left off last week. And it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, but so that you may have zeal for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always, not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. All right, so let's walk through this a little bit together and see if we can figure out exactly what Paul is talking about here. You remember, I hope, from the previous sermons and the previous weeks that we've been studying this, that Paul, in writing this letter, he's doing so because he is so frustrated that he had originally gone up to Galatia. He had spread the good news of Jesus and the freedom that Jesus brings. He had shared the message of Christ's death and resurrection and how new life can be found in him. But now, these troublemakers have come up to that region. What who we might call Judaizers are coming behind him now, and they are going around and they are insisting that in order to be a faithful Christian, one must observe all the commands of the Torah. And the people are buying this message, and Paul is so frustrated that the gospel is being distorted. And you can hear that coming through in this section of the letter. It is emotional, it is heartfelt, it is passionate. And if you look how it all starts, it might depend on the translation that you're reading. The translation that you have in your bulletin, and then I just read out loud, starts with the word formerly, but the actual first word of verse 8 is the Greek word A-L-L-A, Allah, which means simply however or but. Now, it's not often that I get to but the senior pastor's previous sermon from last week. But that's what it says here. You're just going to have to forget everything you heard last week, and I'm going to correct what he said. No, I'm just kidding. Of course, we're not actually negating what we heard last week. If you remember, last week was entirely about our identity in Christ. Over and over, Paul has been setting their identity in Christ. He called them sons and daughters. He called them children of God. He said, "You are heirs to the kingdom." And all that is required to be an heir in the kingdom is to place your trust in God. You have been redeemed from being under the law in Christ. You have been made an heir to the promises of God. You have been adopted into God's family. But now, he says, you are not acting like it. This is your identity, but you are not living into it. God has already allowed you to receive an identity, but now you're trying to achieve an identity with your actions. And so he says, you are heirs, but at that time, formerly, before you found freedom in Christ, you were slaves to those who by nature are not God's. Remember that while early on in Christianity, it was a largely Jewish movement, and so Jewish people were recognizing Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. But Paul here is a missionary to the Gentiles. And these Galatians that largely make up the churches in this area are not Jewish converts who knew the story of the Hebrew Scriptures, who knew the story of the Old Testament and recognized Jesus as the Messiah. No, they were coming from a background of pagan idol worship. They would have fulfilled their religious duties by offering sacrifices to the Greek gods in their respective temples. That is where they came from. That is their context. And so he says, before you knew God, do you remember what your life was like? You would waste your life trying to appease these gods that didn't even exist. And it is so interesting what comes next. He asks them, how are you now turning back to those old ways? So wait a second, hold on, what is happening here? This whole letter so far has been about how they are following the law, and they believe following the Torah is an essential part of being a follower of Jesus. Paul, for the entire letter, has been railing against legalism, against this idea that we have to earn God's favor, against this idea that we can work our way into God's kingdom. That's what he's been fighting against this entire letter, and listen to this, that is what he is fighting against still. Essentially, he is equating the legalism that they are now participating in to the pagan worship that they came from. He is saying for you to try and now work your way into God's kingdom, you might as well be bowing down before some statue trying to appease a fake God. Strong words for them, strong words for us today. But this is his point. Legalism and idol worship are identical in being opposed to the grace of God. Both of those ways enslave, but the grace of God, that gives freedom. So they may not be turning back to the idol worship that they knew before, but they might as well be if they're going to be trying to work their way into God's kingdom. It can be so easy for us to go back to the things that we know. And essentially, this message that was being preached, this legalism that of being required to follow every bit of the Torah, was not all that different from the idol worship that they had known in their culture. Do the ritual, follow the rules, doesn't matter if your heart is in it. All that matters is the external actions that you complete as a part of your religious duty. So no, they weren't overtly returning to idol worship, but they were returning to the safety and the security of it that they had felt before. Over in our chapel Bible study on Sunday mornings, we're going through the Old Testament, and I'm reminded of the time that the Israelites actually said that they wanted to go back into slavery. They had seen God performing amazing miracles. They had seen God providing for them over and over, but when life got hard, when they were supposed to go into the promised land, they pleaded and said, let's just go back to slavery in Egypt. That is so much better than having to face the future. I mean, how crazy is that? You have gained your freedom, you've seen God at work, but you want to go back to Egypt and be in slavery once again. It's true, though, maybe we can identify with it, that going back gives us that sense of security. Yeah, maybe life wasn't all that great, but we don't have to face this uncertain future. Let's just stick with the misery that we know. Better the devil you know than facing this unknown future out in the distant beyond. We very well love to have that safety and security of the past over moving forward and growing and stretching in our relationship with God. If you want to know more about this idea of comfort and security in what you know, I'd encourage you to spend a day with a four-year-old sometime. I've got one you can borrow if you'd like to. Once they find something that they are comfortable with, it seems like they could do it for the rest of their lives. A while back, we innocently decided to show our youngest daughter, our four-year-old, the movie Frozen. Not our best parenting move. We watched it that day, and then we watched it the next day, and then the next after that, and before long, she would watch nothing else. I mean, yeah, it's a fun movie. The songs are great the first 18 times that you hear them. There's some good jokes and all that, but that's all there was day in and day out. We went through Frozen 1, Frozen 2. There's all these extra special little episodes on the Disney Plus app. Addison Turnbull came over to babysit, and we told her, just, you know, do whatever Josephine wants. You know, y'all just have a fun time. We got back. What did y'all do? We watched Frozen and then Frozen 2. Thankfully, we got back. They didn't have to watch the Christmas special in May. At one point, I just had to sit her down, and I said, Josephine, listen to me. I looked her right in the eye, and I said, it's been 2 months. You have to choose, me or Elsa. And I'd prefer not to tell you what she actually chose. We all have those things that we go back to, right? Even if we've been down that road 100 times before, things that we find comfort in the security of, even if we also find misery in them. It's really not all that surprising that the Galatian Christians would have found this message of legalism appealing. Instead of listening for God's voice, instead of pursuing an active and living relationship with God, you can just go back to your old ways of following the rules and completing your duty and feeling good about it. But Paul reminds them, and we are reminded this morning, there is so much more, so much more. In verse 12, you might notice, we get a little bit of a different tone. We get a turn in the text. Many commentators actually consider this starting the second half of the book of Galatians. This is the first time in this book that Paul has asked them to do anything. Up until this point, there has been no command, no exhortations, no asking them to do anything, simply setting their identity in Christ and questioning all that has gone on since he left. But now he says, become like me as I became like you. He says, I lived among you. I made my home among you. I consider you more than friends. I consider you brothers and sisters. You took care of me when I was sick. I know you would have done anything for me. No longer do we get that language that we heard a few weeks ago, you foolish Galatians. He now pleads with them to see the freedom that comes from Christ, not from trying to follow the law. You can hear the pain in his voice. You can hear how desperately he wants this for them. And then maybe the key question in all of this comes in verse 15. Where then is your blessing of me now? You might have a translation that says, where is your sense of blessedness now? Where is your blessing? Remember what it was first like to hear the good news of Jesus? Do you remember how exciting it was to know that there was a God that you didn't just have to appease and keep from becoming angry? That had been their MO. But no, this was a God who loves you. This was a God who had amazing grace for you. Do you remember what it was like to hear of salvation by faith and faith alone? To know that God is active and living and loving and is working for your good and wants to be in relationship. Do you remember that? But you are turning your back on that. You are turning back to idol worship, just idol worship by another name. You are worshiping the God of earning your way. You are worshiping the God of working your way into God's favor. But where is the blessing in that? True blessing, true satisfaction in God can't come from your actions, he says. It can only come from God in a relationship with him. Paul is pleading with them, and I suppose if he were here today, looking at all the things that we attempt to find blessing in, that we attempt to find our satisfaction in other than Christ, he might ask us the same thing. Where is your blessing now? Where are you looking for life? It can be found in Christ alone, and the good news is that it's not too late. Paul loves these churches in Galatia and the people there so much that he is not giving up on them. He is still pleading with them to turn it around. It's never too late to start over and say, I've been doing it wrong. I've been worshiping the wrong things. I have certainly been playing the part of a religious person and following the rules, but I know God calls me to something deeper. It's never too late. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of going on our youth mission trip to Anchorage, Alaska, where our youth and adults there got to serve with the people there and the church that we were staying in a number of different ways. Our adults and teenagers worked in thrift shops, and the proceeds of those thrift shops went to benefit the ministries of the local church there. We also did our best to serve in an after-school program, but the biggest project that we completed while there was hanging drywall in an unfinished space in the church building. That church, just like ours, is a partner of Family Promise. And so they host families in their building, but they are wanting to expand their capacity to do so, to host temporarily homeless families in their building. And so they had a huge unfinished space on their second floor with only wood framing up that they were hoping to finish out in order to expand their ministry to those in need. And someone, somewhere, thought it would be a good idea to have a group of 30 construction novices hang the drywall in that space. Sorry, let me correct that. One expert and 29 novices hanging drywall in that space. And I was not the expert, I can assure you. Now that title belonged to Mr. Construction Foreman, the man who can do everything, Wes Blaylock, was in charge of overseeing this project. And every step of the way, he would teach the teenagers how to use a power drill. Some had never even used one before. How to use a T-square. I'd never used one before. How to cut drywall to hang up and properly attach it to the studs. Then how to mud over it to try and achieve some semblance of a decent wall. And let me just say this, the kids did a fantastic job. They worked hard, they did well, but naturally, as is the case with beginners, some mistakes were made. And I'm not just talking about the kids, I didn't know what I was doing. We were all making mistakes. And some of this was really challenging work, making exact measurements to get around the vents and the cords and the outlets and anything else. Some of the studs were difficult to find. Not Jeff Jennings, he's always easy to find. But you just have to listen for him talking, you'll find him. But some of those wood studs behind the wall really twisted like they'd been in a tornado. On top of all that, did I mention that almost everyone had never done this before? You start to forget your instructions, you lose concentration, you get distracted. Maybe you weren't listening as closely as you should have. You might still do your best, but mistakes are going to be made. And maybe your mudding is not nearly the quality of a professional. It takes practice to get that. But no matter what, every single time that that happened, I would hear Wes say, "That's okay, we can fix that. That's okay, that can be fixed. That's okay, we'll just take it off and do it again." Over and over, he showed patience in teaching and in guiding and in helping to do the right thing on the right way. Sometimes the fixing took a lot of work, make no mistake about it. Sometimes things had to be totally redone. But the lesson learned by our youth that week is that when you are building something, everything is fixable. And because of that attitude and mindset, the entire job got done in just a few days that we were given, and all 100 sheets got put up on the wall. Being a part of God's kingdom is no different. Everything is fixable in the power of Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Galatians, and God says to us, "That's okay, that can be fixed. Whatever has been done can be undone and redone." As you hear Paul pleading with the Galatians to turn from their idol worship, perhaps we can hear God say the same thing to us. As we close, perhaps we can hear God say to us, "Do you remember that sense of blessing when you first heard the good news of Jesus? Where is your blessing now? Are you still finding it in me, or have you gone back to something that feels more familiar but is ultimately not satisfying?" I'll close with this analogy. Imagine you've been invited to the greatest banquet you've ever seen, all the best people, all the best food that could ever be tasted, and you go and you eat a little bit, but then you decide, "Oh no, I'm done here, I'd rather check out the dumpster out back." Sounds silly, right? But that is what we do every time that we have tasted the goodness of Jesus, but we turn back to the things before. We've been invited to God's great banquet, to live in His kingdom, to find our blessings in the only one who can ever satisfy. Let us follow after Him, always moving forward in where He has called us. Would you pray with me? God, wherever You call us, let our answer be, "Yes, Lord, I will follow You." God, help us to remember Your goodness, Your grace, Your loving kindness. Help us always to be grateful for the blessings that You have given us. And may we always find our full satisfaction in You as we follow where You lead us out into the world, into a hurting and broken world that is so in need of Your presence. May we be Your hands and feet as we go from here. In Your name that we pray. Amen.